Our lesson this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, reading from verse 11 to verse 24, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast to celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you in prayer, in worship, in praise. We come to you as we are, for we know that we are welcome. We come for you to change us, to show us different ways of living and working and serving and witnessing to you. We come, Lord, to speak and to listen, to hear and to be led. In your name we pray. Amen. So in the book of Isaiah, we read that quote, which is in the center of the courtyard on the diagram. "I will give them joy in my house of prayer, for my house we called a house of prayer for all nations." And that is our starting point for this month, really. It doesn't mean you're going to get all the information in 1 week so you can go off on holiday. And it doesn't mean that you can take this away and think we know what's happening, we don't have to come back. It is a diagram and a way forward which we can explore together as an adventure, as working out what it is that is contained in this most amazing prayer that we have been given, which we tend to rattle through each week and never, well, rarely stop to wonder what it means and what it does. But the first thing that struck me about the diagram was that first door, which is ajar. And that is the door which comes into prayer. And to realize that when we come into prayer, as John Bailey says, we are practicing the presence of God. And prayer is so important and so vital and so much part and parcel of our faith. And sometimes we get careless with it, sometimes we forget, and sometimes I think we're unsure of just what prayer is and what it does and how it might be effective and why do we do it. Those of us who do it, of course, realize that we get our own peace from it, but we also get that voice, which that guidance that helps us if we stop speaking long enough, and I don't intend stopping speaking long enough at the moment. But it's that welcome, it's that door that is ajar that we know, those of us who have been praying for so long, that we can enter that door at any time. But then we have to ask, well, why would people not enter that door? Why would they not pray? And there are sometimes in the most faithful people's lives, times when they are in such pain or darkness or numbness that they can't pray. They can't seem to get close to God. And it's at those times that we take that up for them and we pray for them and with them. We take that on for them for that time when they are so, not lost from faith, but lost in life that they don't know which way is up. And there are always people within our community who feel that, who just don't know which way is up. They know that God must be there somewhere, and it's not that they've lost him or he's lost them, and they know that, but how do they pray? What do they pray? And there are people, as I say, in our fellowship who feel that from time to time and go through that. But there are others who are unsure of coming to prayer, perhaps because they do not know what it is, but perhaps also because they do not know whom they will meet. They have this image of coming to speak to God, but who is God and what is God? And for too many in our society, they only know of a God who is judgmental and who will punish, who will condemn. They only know of a God who is really not that welcoming. And so in the first part of this, and for every week, we want to make sure that people realize they are welcome in God's presence, and not just in a church, but in God's presence wherever they may be. And the story of the prodigal son explains that really very well. That God is the father who is watching for his child coming. And it's not just the lost child. It's for each and every one of us. Every time we see that child coming to us, it's a rejoicing. Perhaps like a grandparent waiting excitedly for the arrival of grandchildren. They probably wait just as excitedly for grandchildren to leave. But there is that excitement of just watching for them. When will they arrive? When will the car come? When will they see them turn the corner? When will that joy hit their hearts that they see them again? And God is like that for all of us all the time. He's always watching for us, waiting for us to welcome us. He never turns around and says, oh, not you again. He just says, it's brilliant to see you. And the door is always open. There's no door on this pulpit. It's free to come and go as you wish. Come and join us. But that is the Father's welcome in prayer. Come and join us. You are welcome. But so many, I think, feel that if they go to him, what will they say? How will they speak to him? He is so far away, so beyond us. And if he is the judgmental God that we hear about so often, he will simply listen to what we say and use it against us. We're afraid to be open with him of what we actually feel because he will say, well, you shouldn't be feeling that, you believe. Why are you feeling like that? But the welcome is there, and it's an open welcome. It's so open we cannot imagine it. We cannot get our heads around it. And that welcome is to the Father, our Father. That's the first room, the family room, the most amazing room where we are just simply gathered in. It's not the parlor that's been made right for the minister coming. It's not the china teacups and all the settings that must be done properly because it doesn't happen so much these days, certainly. Thank goodness. But it's the family room, which may be in absolute chaos because the wee ones be making a den and there's no cushions to be seen anywhere on any of the chairs because they're all in a corner. But it's a room of comfort and acceptance and where you can simply be yourself. And if you don't like dens and cushions of chairs, there'll be a corner in that room where you can sit quietly on a lovely plumped up cushion, pointed, nicely looking, and you can just enjoy whatever is going on. It's a family room where he says all are welcome of every age and every generation. It's a family room where it doesn't matter what you've been through, what you've done, or what you're thinking, you are welcome. And that is the first room that we meet off that courtyard. The family room. Welcome. Come in and meet me. And it's a father again of that prodigal son who, no matter what that son had done in the past, and no matter what his intention had been, and no matter how much he'd hurt, he was so welcome, so gathered in, part and parcel of the family. And you're quiet, someone else speaks, and sometimes that's really, really good. The Father who says, come to me. And every time we approach that room, and every time we allow ourselves to meet that God, we relax, the tensions begin to go. The worries of the words that might come out is gone. We don't have to have formal language. We don't have to have a set pattern. We don't have to have things in order. just let the words tumble out as you would to a family member that you trust so much. Just let things tumble out. Even if it's a thought that's just come in your head, you've never heard yourself speak it before, and as you do, you're also thinking, did I just say that? Is that really what I've been thinking? And you learn. We learn from our own prayers if we are honest and if we are open. We learn from what we are telling God in the privacy of that prayer if we listen as well to what our words are, because it tells us about our hearts. It tells us about our minds and our spirits. It tells us about our faith if we listen. But then with any relationship, you've also got to listen to the other person. You've got to listen to what they are replying and responding. And sometimes you've got to wait a little while, because God is waiting for that space and that time. He's waiting for your attitude to be right to perhaps say the right thing to you. You know when you're wanting to take the light to people and carry candles of hope to break the darkness, that sometimes it's just not the right time. And sometimes they won't see the candle, and sometimes it's too bright round about them for that candle to make a difference. But give it time and give it space, and there will be that moment when they are ready. We are ready. You are ready. I am ready to hear what it is that God has to say to us. And sometimes it will simply be to be at peace. Leave these in your Father's hands. Father, I place into your hands. Well, let's learn to place them there and to leave them for at least a time to give him a chance to rejuggle them, redesign them, and give them back in a way that we can use them and we can help them. It may be that that person doesn't want the light. Maybe that person knows that someone else will, however. And as we get an answer to prayer, which is maybe not for us, we can pass it on to someone else who will be able to use it. But it's that contentment and it's that ability to relax in our Father's presence, but also that first word, our. We can go to a parent or a grandparent, perhaps is always a better option, to ask for something. Maybe it's sweets, maybe it's something else. To say, Grandad, will you give me? Granny, will you give me? Mummy says I can have. You don't check with Mummy because you know very well she hasn't. But you feel that you can go to God because he will look after you and care for you and give you what it is that you want. It doesn't always work that way, of course, because he knows better. However, it's our Father. So it's not just about my preferences, and it's not just about what I would want. And sometimes it's not just about what we think church should be. It's what the community and the fellowship want this family to be. Our Father means that we also have to take into consideration other people when we listen to God's answer to prayer. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about this world, this creation working together. And that first word tells us that God treats all people equally. He has no bias. Well, he does actually. He's biased towards all of us because he wants the best for all of us. But he has no bias in saying that I will give you something and hurt that person. I will give you something and not give them. It's what we need at the time. Our God is biased. You can tell that. How many years has Miss Universe, Mr. Universe been running? These great competitions to pick out the best person, the most muscular person. I think there's a way around to work out which one's which. But have you never noticed, or have you ever noticed, that in every competition of Miss Universe or Mr. Universe, it's always an earthling who wins? He is biased towards us. He is. But he wants everyone, the whole world, to live as one. So our Father, and we get comfortable when we know that we can go into his presence anytime and be totally welcomed. Say what we like. He will not use it against us. He will help us to find a way through. And then we come to that next room. Hallowed be your name. It's strange, no matter what version we use, hallowed be your name. It's a word that can't easily be translated or modernized. Hallowed be your name. Holy, set apart. You are different. And that is something that we have to keep in tension. The familiarity of God with us as a family member, as our Father, as a friend, but also that he is other. He is greater, more powerful, more magnificent, more majestic than we can ever, ever imagine. He is other. He is God. He made all things. And the minute we start to think we've imagined what he's like, we realize we haven't got a grasp of that at all. He is so amazing that our words simply don't match up. Hallowed be your name. Holy. Holier. Not holier than thou attitude, but holy. And so we have this tension of the God who is Father, Abba, Father, Dad, to the one who is just beyond every imagination that we can possibly bring to it and hold them together. Hallowed be your name. Because when we consider the name by which we know him, doesn't matter which name we use. We all have different names for God that we prefer. We sometimes pray for God the Father, the Creator, the Almighty, through Jesus, through the Spirit. We all have our own preferences, but perhaps how we've been brought up, perhaps how we found it most useful to us. But the name that we use for God is holy, and we are allowed to use it. We are allowed to use that powerful name in our own lives. We are allowed to name him. And the power in naming someone, the power in knowing a person's name and using it for them when we remember what that name is powerful. Someone calls you by your name in the middle of a supermarket or a field or somewhere that you've not expected to be, you realize that they have remembered you. And it's powerful. And it's meaningful. And to use a person's name is a connection and a communication and a relationship which is special. Of course, we don't always remember each other's names very well. Even our nearest and dearest sometimes evades us as to who's who and who's what. Bad enough with twins, but just everybody, you just think, who are you? I can't remember your name. I'm sorry. I know I live next door to you, but that's just gone. But that holy name is ours to use. So we not only have this wonderful, personal, intimate, close relationship, we have the connection and relationship to the power of the universe, of all creation, of all eternity. We have the connection to the one who loves unconditionally and knows how to do that unconditionally for all people, for all creation. The connections that we have in our family, our faith family, are just stupendous. They're humongous. There's no words that we can use. Look up the thesaurus when you get home and see how many words you could use for God and think how stunning and amazing that is. So the prayer that we are starting to use and just that first little piece, those few words, opens up for us a relationship which is immense. And perhaps that's why when we talk about a house of prayer for ourselves, our personal prayer life and our corporate prayer life, we need help. Yes, prayer is personal and often private. And yes, sometimes we only want to speak to God about something and nobody else. But sometimes in our prayer lives, we need a group around us. We need someone to pray with, someone that we can confide in who will pray for us. On Monday evenings, 7:30, there's a prayer group that meet here every Monday evening. Come and join them. Find out what that means. Come and find what they do. Come and discover that there are people who put prayers in that prayer box. It's not just for decoration. There are people from our community who come in during the week who put prayers in that prayer box, knowing that someone is going to pray for them, and that happens on a Monday evening. It's powerful. It's important. It's part and parcel of our faith. There's also prayer triplets, prayer chains. Maybe we talk about more of these in later weeks. So many different ways to get involved in prayer with other people. But first and foremost, there's our own prayer life. And it doesn't matter if you've been to theological college and learned nothing or learned lots. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the faith or how short a time. It doesn't matter how eloquent we are or how bad we are with words. It doesn't matter if our grammar's right. It doesn't matter. Because remember, the welcome at that door of prayer is just immense. If you're a huggy person, you'll get a great big hug. If you're not a huggy person, you'll just be allowed to come in and no fuss made. but he's watching for you, every single one, every single moment. And when he sees you coming, he doesn't run, he doesn't hide, he opens the door wide and says, "Welcome. It's great to see you. I've been waiting for you." The Lord's Prayer is huge. It's deep. It's immense. That's why it takes more than 1 week to think about it. But perhaps in this week, in the coming weeks, as you do think about it, if you're on holiday, you can look at all the different rooms and imagine perhaps what's happening in church. Imagine what's being said. Get the book. I'm not on commission. Don't agree with everything in it, but I don't agree with everything in most books except one. But think what that prayer means for you. But today, just glory and wonder in the God of all looking out for you and welcoming you. Prayer is important individually, corporately. Prayer is what we do as part of our faith, but it's not by rote, and it's not a duty. It's a wonder and a joy. "I will give them joy in my house of prayer." Do you feel that joy when you pray? Do you feel that joy when he answers? It's for you and with you. Amen.